Turning your Bibles to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 15. The book of Matthew, chapter 15, we'll call today's message Mother's Day Miracle. Mother's Day Miracle. And if you would or you could, for the reading of the Word of God, let's stand. I'll be reading Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David! My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. Lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Father, come in. Make yourself known. We would see Jesus and know him. And in his name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. We're calling this message again Mother's Day Miracle. And again, I like to think of Mother's Day kind of like Thanksgiving Day. You know, really, we should be giving thanks any day. No question about that. And we should be thankful for our mothers all the time. But these special times of emphasis kind of give us a reminder of our duty, and they kind of perk us up and hopefully get us through some more times, hopefully longer than just that day. But as I said when we opened this morning, that we have to be mindful of this day and how it might bring pain to certain people. You know, those that are struggling with infertility, or those whose children or mothers have died. And those whose relationships with their mothers or children are very difficult. Or those women that didn't choose to have any children. Or those women who God has called to be single or are now single. And we need to lean on God's grace rather than just saying, "Well, we're not going to mention Mother's Day at all." But we want to be sure that we're not making an idol out of motherhood as well. Mother's Day can be turned, just like many things, can be turned into occasion to say that Christianity is mainly about feeling something emotional and sentimental, and everybody can go out of the building happy and still not holy or healthy. You know, when you get operated on, you have a scar. And it would seem that Jesus is scarring this woman up a little bit, but there was some old-time things in her past and the past of her nations that were scars that had to be opened up again before Jesus, the great physician, could heal her. Are you hearing me? Again, we know that Jesus did honor his mother. He honored the fifth commandment. He did all the commandments perfectly. He's the only one ever. And he said on the cross in John 19, 26 and 27, to John, he said, "There's your mother." And to Mary, "There's your son." And he took her home, and she lived with him. So he cares about these relationships. Now, what we're going to look at today happened many hundreds of years before there was ever an official Mother's Day. But nevertheless, it was this mother's very special day. And it was assigned to all people the salvation of anybody would put their trust in Christ. This was much bigger than just a daughter getting delivered from a demon. This was Jesus going out into the region of the Gentiles, finding a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman, cursed Canaanite woman, and showing that Jesus comes to all, and all that come to him shall be saved. Now, the setting of this passage here is very important. I'm giving you a little lesson here. Get some Bible in you. Are you ready? It's not very difficult, but this will help you. In chapter 14, what was going on is the thing was starting to intensify. John the Baptist was beheaded. Okay? So the opposition to this messianic crowd, because John the Baptist was saying, "Here comes the Messiah. I know who he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Herod, who had liked John the Baptist, had wound up having his head cut off and put on the silver platter, as you know. That's Matthew 14. And so things were getting really tough around here. But Jesus fed the 5,000, showing that no matter what happens to the forerunner, no matter what happens and what kind of persecution there is, I have the power to give Israel what it needs. That's what the sign means. He was showing that he could meet the needs of Israel. And then what did he do? You read the end of chapter 14, and he walks on water. Jesus walks on water. And what's that to show? He was showing that he was Lord over creation. But he was also showing that he was the Messiah, the divine Messiah. Not just a Messiah as a political ruler or a human being with extra powers given by God, but no, actually divine. He was showing that he was divine. He was actually God. Now, why was that? Because he was superior to any other prophet who had just merely parted the waters. Remember, it's not just Moses that parted the Red Sea. You have Joshua who parted the Jordan, Elijah who parted the Jordan, Elisha who parted the Jordan. And yet, Job 9:8, when Job is describing the greatness of God, he says, only God can trample on the waters. And so Jesus, when he walks on water, is saying, I am Lord of creation. I am the divine Messiah. And see, that's what's going on here. They, the Jews, were saying, you're not the Messiah. Show us a sign. He's like, I'll show you everything. If you knew your Bible, you'd know who the Messiah was. I'm walking right in front of you. And that they were trying to challenge him. And so Jesus withdraws, and he goes out into Gentile territory. That's the background of this. In chapter 15, you see that Jesus challenges the teachings of the Pharisees, the elders, the scribes. Why? Because they had elevated their thoughts, their traditions, their ideas to the level of Scripture and placed it over top of Scripture. Oh my, how we do that today. Sometimes they just call them standards, but I'll just go. Now, following that confrontation, Jesus goes out to the Gentiles. And he met this woman, and he delivered her child as a sign of salvation to all peoples who went to find this Jewish Messiah. Then as he comes back into the region of Galilee, he then feeds what? 4,000. See, he feeds 5,000 saying, I can help Israel. I am the Messiah. He walks on water. I am the Messiah. Then he goes out there and says, the Messiahship is coming not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. I'll take a Canaanite woman and save her and deliver her daughter. And then he goes back into the Jewish region and feeds 4,000 and says, I am the bread of life for all nations. So that's what's going on here. If you ever wondered about the 5,000 and the 4,000, he's showing I can help Israel, I can help all nations. So now let's look at this text. Verse 21. Jesus went away from there. In other words, the region where he was with the Pharisees and all that, and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. It was about 30 to 50 miles north of into the Gentile country. He was controlling the timing of things. Jesus knew that they were trying to make him an earthly king. We've talked about that before. They were trying to make him the Messiah, as in political, and take over the Roman government and say, ha-ha, like Egypt. They were thinking it was a physical thing. But of course, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So he was trying to control that. Not only was he trying to control the fact that he didn't want them to make him king, so he had to withdraw before they grabbed him and made him. You've seen that before. They would have made him king, but he withdrew himself. But also he was trying to control the idea that this conflagration with the Jews was about to boil over, and it wasn't yet time. It wasn't yet time. So you see, he frequently withdrew himself. You see that when John the Baptist is beheaded, when John the Baptist was thrown in prison, and at other times. Or what else did he say? Don't tell anybody about this miracle. Shh, don't tell anybody about that. Right, because he didn't want it to get too big yet and have the thing boil over yet, because it wasn't yet time. Jesus had a sense of timing. But he wanted to let the conflict settle a bit. Why? Because he needed to go to the Gentiles. He goes to the Jews first and presents himself as Messiah. And then when they reject him, he presents himself to the Gentiles and says, Deliverer, salvation. But he had to come to the Jew first. He was of the line of David. She even notes that she says, son of David. So he withdraws himself from the Jews and goes out to the Gentiles, saying, it's not just about Jews. It's about yous. It's about all of us. Now, amongst the Jewish leaders, Jesus was trying to convince people that he was the Messiah. And they kept asking, what's a sign? You're not the Messiah. If you were the Messiah, you'd do this, you'd do that. And yet, in the Gentile territory, he meets a woman who was convinced that he was the Messiah. And he couldn't discourage her efforts no matter what it seemed like he was going to do. She was going to have some Jesus. She fought her way to Jesus no matter what the rest of the religious world and anybody else would say. No matter what she had to do, she was going to get her Jesus. And I'm going to ask you today, do you want some Jesus? You're going to have to come get him. He's there. He's available fully to you. Are you available fully to him? Now look at verse 22. We got the picture here. Jesus is out there now in Gentile territory. He's about to show that his salvation is for all people, not just Jews. Verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Have mercy on me, my daughter. Have mercy on me, my daughter. What did she do? She made her daughter's case her own. She was interceding. There's a lesson for you here. Now, when she says son of David, that's a term for the Messiah. Okay? Now, as a Canaanite, this is going to be opening old wounds. She knows what's going on. For her to say that, you know, if her people were around, they would say, don't do that. Don't do that. We don't care who this guy is. He's the Jewish king. What are you going to see a Jewish king for? What's he going to do for you? Don't you know that the God of Israel has cursed the Canaanites and blessed these Jews? But she was desperate for her daughter. And she cried out for mercy to the visiting Jewish king who was in town. She knew who Jesus was, and she knew he had power. Look at verse 23. It says, but he did not answer her a word. Here she came all this way to the foreign dignitary, as it were, and he had nothing to say to her. He ignored her. He did not answer her a word, and the disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. You know, she had to deal with all these thoughts and doubts. Why would I go to this? What's he going to do for me? And then she gets there and cries out, saying, I know who you are, and he just says nothing. The silence of God. She had to fight through the silence of God. Have we ever done that? You're praying, it just seems like nothing's happening. God's not answering. It's just not going to get around. I must be too much of a sinner. I must have done something so bad. Oh, I've gone, let it go too far this time. God doesn't love me. He never loved me. I'm not chosen by God. There's something to learn in that. The silence of God. And then he gets resistance from the religious crowd. He gets resistance from it. Isn't that typical? Here comes Peter and Paul Pius, or whomever they are, you know what I mean? But they're like, send her away. Look at all this fuss she's creating. Does that ever happen to you? Do you have to fight through that? You're trying to latch hold onto Jesus and something distracts you, something disregards you. Other people say, no, you're not doing it right, or this isn't, whatever. Are you hearing me? I hope so. But now here's the thing. What's really going on here, and it makes the case more powerful, even though it doesn't seem like it. They weren't actually saying, oh, just send her away, she's nothing. They were saying, this lady's causing such a ruckus, would you heal her already and get her out of here? That's what they're saying. They're saying, look, she keeps crying out after us. This lady's not going to give you any rest. You came here to get away from all this. Just heal her and get her on her way. You get that? Look at it again and look at it. Now look at verse 24. See, that makes it even more deep when you understand it in that way. And then look at verse 24. He answered. See, he wasn't answering her. He was answering them, the disciples. They came and messed with him and said, come on, Jesus, heal this lady. And he tells them, he answers them, She ain't none of my business. What are you asking me for? I came to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. Don't you remember just a little while ago in Matthew chapter 10? He said, go only to the lost house of sheep of Israel. What are you doing telling me to mess with this Gentile lady? I got nothing to do with her. Of course, he's testing people. He's drawing out their faith. And this woman is really faithful. She knows who the Lord is. She's willing to go against the racial tension and the national history and against these disciples that would say, come on, get this thing over with. And Jesus, who seems to be silent, and then Jesus, who's even dismissing her sort of in the third person, in a sense, not to her face. And, you know, it's like someone who say, can you help? Can you help? Can you help? And, you know, I'm not here to do that. And not actually addressing the person. You ever felt like Jesus is talking to somebody else, trying to address you? Somebody listening today? We did call this Mother's Day miracle, did we not? So there was this seeming resistance from Jesus now. She had to fight all these doubts and these fears about even getting there. She was a woman. Ooh, big deal in the first century. She's crying out. They're causing a fuss. Jesus is not even paying attention. And then when he does pay attention, because the disciples are egging him on, and then he tells the disciples, no way. Wow. And your 5 minutes of prayer, you think you're assaulting the throne room of God. So there's seeming resistance from Jesus. Now when it says here, Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's speaking of his mission. That isn't actually all that he was about, but he was testing them, and he was saying something here. Now, when he says the lost house of the sheep of Israel, he's not saying that some of the sheep of Israel are lost. He's saying that all of them are lost. Isaiah 53:6, all like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned aside to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Again, his mission was primarily to Israel. He was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. He fit the bill. They didn't think so. He was proving that it was him. And yet they were rejecting him. But of course, that was part of God's overall plan. The mission of the Gentiles would be to go into all the world. After Paul sent out the disciples, and then they made disciples, and then those disciples, and then going on and on and on and on and on. Are you hearing me? Verse 25. Oh, we're doing good for time. Praise the Lord. But she came, even after all this seeming disparagement, this dismissal, she came and knelt before him, and your Bible may say worshipped him, knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. She had to make her way through. She had to go from her home, through the crowd. Think about the busyness of your daily life, the distractions, the opposition, things that would keep you from Jesus. She fought her way through all that. And she got down on her knees, and she worshiped him. We can get up to Jesus now on our knees. The Bible says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That doesn't mean brazenly. It means we have access by grace and our faith to him. We can come boldly before the throne of grace for mercy and grace to help in time of need. And she was needy, and her faith was humble, and yet it was hungry. It was humble, and yet it was hungry. It was humble, and yet it was hungry. And all the things that would stop her, she said, no, 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 and got down on her knees. Whatever it took her to worship God and to get as close as she could, when she was hearing the silence of God, when she was hearing the rabble of the people that would say the religious crowd, she got all the way as close as she could and got on her knees and said, Lord, help me. It's not somebody else. It's not your mama's faith that's going to get you through. Your mama can give you faith like Lois and Eunice gave to Timothy, but he had to stir up that gift and he had to get back into the scriptures because that's what they drilled in him. And she knew she had to get there, and she got there. Now look at verse 26. It's getting even more deep. And he answered. She got all, think about all that she's went through so far. And then she says, no way, I'm getting down on my knees and all. And what does he say? Wow. And he answered. Now he's answering her. He's not talking to the disciples. He's not talking to the crowd. He's talking to her. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Wow. First, Jesus wouldn't even answer. Then his disciples try to get him to act, and he tells them it's not any of his business. Then she gets all the way to him and begs, and Jesus seems to insult her. Why would she still keep coming after Jesus? Because she knew only Jesus could help her. No matter what all the rest of the information seemed like or what you thought about it, how you were processing it, you need Jesus. But now here's the thing. He actually wasn't insulting her. This was not an insult. Jesus was drawing out her faith. He was reminding her, again, of that historical distinction between cursed Canaanites and blessed Israelites. He goes, oh yeah? You're coming to me? I'm the Jewish king. You're a Canaanite woman. You think I'm going to give... Why should I give my bread to the dogs? But she knew. Do you know? Humility was necessary for her. She could have taken offense. Oh boy, I could just start right now and go to the end when Jesus comes back. Right now, just on, let's take an offense and not stop. But she didn't take offense. She didn't say, well, you call me a dog. Humility is necessary. It always is in the face of Jesus, isn't it? Who are we? Who are we? Now, Jesus did not actually think of her as a quote-unquote dog. All right? What he was referring to is what they call the Gentiles. The Jews call the Gentiles. See, he's going out here into Gentile territory and saying, these ain't dogs, these are my children. And the kingdom is being left desolate to you Jews. You see, there's a big grand play going on here. Look at the whole scheme of things. Think about where Jesus was, what he was doing. And he said, I can draw whoever I will, and they'll come no matter what. You see what I mean? You see, this woman had come to Jesus and did all this, but it's actually Jesus coming to her and drawing her through all the difficulties, the trials, the temptations, and the religious crowd, and even seeming to be Jesus telling her no. Because you got to see Jesus on his own terms. He says, do you know my terms? Again, he was referring to the fact that the Jews thought of the Gentiles as dogs. As a matter of fact, we know that they're not. Who are the dogs? The ones that reject Jesus. Philippians 3:2, Paul turns the phrase around on the Judaizers. The Judaizers were the ones that said you had to be circumcised. You had to still follow the old covenant. You had to do all these old other things as well as trust Jesus, and then you're saved. And then one of my favorite verses in the Bible that gets everybody in the room mad at me. He says, beware of dogs. Yeah. He says, beware of the dogs. And that's the funny part. He's not talking about the Gentiles that the Jews would say the Gentiles were. He's talking about the Jews that wouldn't turn to Jesus. He says, they're the ones that are dogs. So Jesus is asking her, do you really know who you are? But she in humility says, I will accept the fact that because salvation came to Israel, you're the Jewish Messiah. To compare to that, yes, I am a dog. But even the dogs are in the house and they get the scraps from the table. I'll take what you want to give me because if it comes from your table, it's going to be good. Yeah. If you're somebody that doesn't have any money and they don't have any food and their scraps are going to be pieces of paper, if you're at some billionaire's house and he drops a steak or whatever because he's not going to care about it, you get what I mean? Anything that falls from the master table is worth scrambling to and getting. Here's an example. I open my wallet and I start throwing out some money. It's probably just going to be ones and fives and a few nickels. Maybe a 20 here. There might be something big. My mama might have gave me some money. Something might have happened. But you get Bill Gates in here and he starts throwing out these credit cards and things like that. Me and Dawn's going to have to tussle. I'm going to get me some of that. You know what I'm saying? Because who it's coming from? She said, I'm not worried about being a dog. I just want the stuff. Who cares? I'm not worried about my rank or my position. I'm worried about the house that I'm in. Again, the conversation has to be understood in its historical context to capture fully what Jesus is doing here. He's drawing, he's drawing, he's drawing like the master that he is. This is a big thing. This is one person. He's saying, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Even the Canaanites can get in. This is a big deal. And come on, her faith is great. I know my faith would be like, as soon as you said dogs, I'd be like, well, rough, rough. You know? Or the silence of God. When you're high on the mountain and everything is going perfect, everything's going wonderful, then all of a sudden God doesn't speak very much. What do? We want to run. Oh, God doesn't love me anymore. You spoiled brat. Yes, he does. Ooh, step on my own toes. But you got to understand the historical context. You see what's going on here. Jesus leaves, then he goes out to the Gentiles and says, I'll show you what this is all about. I'm giving you all these signs, wonders, showing you that I'm the Messiah. You know the scriptures, and you don't believe. And yet here's this woman who's cursed, and she believes. Why? Because it's about me. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which point to me, Old and New Testaments, because that's what he was talking about. And they were messing it up. They just wanted to get delivered out of the physical bondage. This woman was saying, look, I need some help, but I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get at least some scraps. I don't know what you're going to do for me, but you're going to do something. He wasn't playing games with this woman, okay? He didn't go all the way to that region just to avoid her. The crisis between Jesus and the Jews was just about to really intensify. And Jesus is making it clear that the grace of God is given to all who believe. Even though his mission was to present himself to Israel as the Son of David, as the Messiah. So you know what he's saying? He's saying this. He's going, you seem to know that I'm King of the Jews. So why would you come to me? And she says, because I seek you as Lord. The woman's answer is wonderful. It's remarkable. She accepts the role of dog in relation to Israel. She knows the Messiah came to Israel first. She had humility again with passionate hunger. That wasn't going to stop her. This Jesus was bigger than that. He was going to be the Savior of the whole world, and he was proving it now. She didn't have resentment. How it worked in church, how people treated you. See, that wasn't the point. That happens. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. What can we do? We just do the best we can. Try to get better. Help each other out. Yay. But sometimes we got things that happen. But she said, that's not going to stop me. Jesus himself can tell me I'm a dog, and I'm going to get me some more Jesus. I'm not going to let you stop me from getting some more Jesus. Let me just tell you that right now, congregation. Let me just flat tell you. I'm going to get me some Jesus. I got me some Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. She had no resentment, no anger about her situation. She only knew that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and he happened to be coming by in town, and he was helping heal people all the place. So she said, I got to get me some. She sought mercy from him. Now Jesus responds with emotion. Jesus was emotional, yes. He says, oh, that has great emotional force there. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Paul uses the same word in Romans 11:33. He says, oh, the knowledge, the depth, the riches of God. Oh, here everything's going against it. Jesus even calls her a dog in a sense. And she says, I know that's not everything that there is to it. I know that my Jesus loves me. He's my Messiah too. He's my Lord. And he goes, oh, that's the way to do it, baby. Way to go, mama. That's what he's saying. Oh, great is thy faith. She was rewarded. She was rewarded. Be it done for you as you desire. You call me Lord, I'm your Lord. You want your daughter healed, she's healed. Just a physical demonstration, but whatever was falling from the table, she wanted it. She was rewarded. She became one of the early Gentiles to enter the kingdom. That was really the point of all this. You notice how Jesus didn't heal everybody. Sometimes it says he healed them all, but sometimes he just goes to one. And here he goes out there specifically. Jesus was coming. This woman had a fighting faith. My mama has a fighting faith. Amen. This woman had to fight herself. Laziness. Why go to all this trouble when all these other people are going to be out there? Hello, somebody here. Why go through all this trouble when no one's going to show up anyway? Because Jesus can be inside you. That's why. Hallelujah. Can't let it get me down. No way. Laziness. Why go through all this trouble when so many others are liable to be there? Doubts. Why would he want to help me? You think about that. Why would he want to help me? That's like me going to the leader of the Nation of Islam and saying, "Hey, man, can you spare a dime? Jesus is Lord. Why would that guy help me?" But, well, he's just a man. Maybe he would do so for some PR or something like that, but I wouldn't even go there. And you know, her mind was going, "You are an idiot. Why are you going to Jesus? He's the Jewish Messiah. He spends all his time in Jerusalem. He's going out here to have a break. Are you going to go mess with him? He's going to kick you to the curb." And then imagine what Satan's saying to her head when he says, "You're a dog. Look at those disciples. They're the ones closest to him. Those are his friends. His friends don't like you." The teenage girls are laughing. "His friends don't like you." She had to fight the crowd. In the first century, a woman to press through and all that was a big deal, let alone a Canaanite woman. They know who they are. Like, "You're going to let this get in here?" Don't we do that? "Oh, the person looks a certain way. Oh, they can't be godly." What, are you kidding me? If they have Jesus on the inside of them, they're godly. It comes from the inside out, not the outside. Come on. It does come from the outside in, but then it shows. You get my point. James talks about that. He goes, "You got a guy dressed in a nice suit and all that, and you're going to sit him up front, and you got a guy that looks like rag picker, and you're going to sit him in the back. You're doing wrong. Because all y'all ain't nothing compared to Jesus." And that's what she said. She said, "Okay, I'm a dog. Give me the scraps. Somebody, are you hearing me?" She had to fight herself, her laziness, her doubts. She had to fight the crowd. Then she had to get them to hear her. Then she had to deal with Jesus' seeming indifference. And then listening to Jesus tell his own disciples she wasn't worth the trouble. That's what he was doing. "I only came to the lost house of the sheep of Israel." You never had that? You have a conversation with somebody and it's they're talking to each other, but they're talking through two people, like a man and woman are arguing. "Well, you just tell him this. Well, you just tell him that." And they're standing right there. "You tell that woman, I only came to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. I ain't got time for you." She had to fight through that. She had to fight through it. And then she got on her knees. She got all the way there and said, "I'm going to get there, and I worship you. You're my Lord. Help me." And Jesus still didn't seem to want to help her. But this woman didn't get upset that her people were compared to dogs. She didn't resent the Jews for seemingly being more blessed. Oh, boy, here we go. "Someone's more blessed. I resent God. I resent them." No. She persisted. If Jesus wasn't going to do the things the way she wanted or thought they needed to go, she was still going to persist until she found out exactly what he would do by being diligent. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. This woman knew that faith was obediently seeking for the master, despite a seeming initial rejection of her request from the master himself. "Well, I asked the horse. I went right to the horse's mouth," right? He said, "Nay." You think about this lady. Now think. We're not ready to handle every blessing that God gives us until we're ready to wrestle and rest at the same time. Wrestle and rest at the same time. Wrestle and rest at the same time. The rest of God is diligent patience. Diligent patience. May seem like a paradox to you, but this is the kingdom of God. You think about them that are going into the promised land and all those 2 million people behind them are dead. And yet they had joy, but it was a solemn joy. Mother, I can't tell you exactly how it's going to go for the rest of the things, except I can tell you this, that if you love Jesus Christ, you'll make it. And if your children do, they will too. And if they don't right now, all you can do is do the best you can and be an example and pray them, because sometimes it may take 10, 12, 100 years. But if they make it, they make it. Praise God. And if they don't, you'll understand why it was right when you get up there. I can't answer that now. I don't know. But I know this, God is righteous. He's righteous. And he will judge the people, as we read this morning from Psalm 98, with equity. He'll do it rightly. And anyway, you don't know now from then, so you intercede like this woman was. She said, "My daughter has this. Is your son or your daughter possessed with a demon? Are they turned the wrong way? Are they not walking in the truth?" All you can do is go to God and say, "God, give me the scraps. Give me something. I'm going to stay here on my knees till you give me something." Interceding. We're not ready to handle every blessing God has for us until we're ready to wrestle and rest at the same time. You may feel like God isn't feeding you the filet mignon right now. But just keep asking until it at least gives you the scraps. She'd come to Jesus, but again, Jesus had actually come to her. The Lord was going to this area and to this woman. He's coming to you. He draws us to him, and he continues to draw us closer, even through and especially through tough times. This woman was having some tough times. Her daughter was demon-possessed. She had to fight the crowd. She was a Canaanite. She was definitely going to be last in line at very best. She fought the religious crowd. She fought the silence of God. She fought insults. She fought everything. She got down on her knees, and it still wasn't seeming to happen. And she said, I'll take whatever I can get. But she was going to get. Jesus draws us to him and continues to draw us closer through tough times, especially through that. Jesus is drawing near even now, and he wants us to draw near. And it may take some effort, but it's going to be worth it. But you have to have humility, persistence, and worship. She said, I'll take the scraps if they come from your table. She gives us a lesson for those we intercede for. She had to take the problem on herself. She had to go where God was. She had to draw near as she realized the silence of God from a distance. She had to get closer. How close are you? She had to deal with a religious crowd. She had to get on her knees. She had to stay humble. Jesus will humble us to test our faith. Make no mistake about it. She was willing to take whatever it was he was willing to give. Christ went into Gentile territory and did a miracle for this Gentile woman. She had a greater faith than all those Jews that were rejecting Jesus. He wanted her to express her faith in spite of whatever racial tensions there were at the time. That's Jesus for sure. Jesus ain't no racist. Let me tell you. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. She knew he was Lord. He was Messiah. She asked for mercy, and he healed her daughter. Jesus' ministry may have focused on Israel first, but he extended mercy to all those who would believe in him. Isaiah 57:15 basically tells us this. The person that he saves is the person that is humble and has a broken spirit. They know they need him. And they come saying, I'll take whatever you can give me, Lord Jesus. Because if it comes from you, that's what I need. If it doesn't come from you, it's not what I need. All good gifts come down from the Father of lights, where there is no shadow of turning. We're to take the message of Jesus to the world, to whoever is seeking mercy, and whoever will believe. If there's resistance and refusal, we continue to pray for them. But we turn to people who want it, whom the Spirit of God has prepared to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. My question in closing to you is this. Has Jesus made you ready for a Mother's Day miracle? Father, prepare our hearts. Help us now. Let us receive you. In Jesus' name, amen.